Reaching the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. From verses 18 to 23, we can come to the conclusion that marriage was instituted by God. It is not instituted by the church. It is not instituted by the government. In other words, it is not man-made. It is given to us by God Himself. That's the origin of marriage. And it was not given after the fall, where there was sin. Marriage was given to us by God before the fall. And so therefore, those who say that it is better to remain single than to be married, as if you are more spiritual if you have the gift of celibacy as compared to those who are married, you are wrong. When the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is better for you to remain single, he is referring only with reference to time, with reference to family responsibilities. But in that chapter, if you study very carefully, he made it very clear and plain that those who are single, those who are married, it is part and parcel of God's calling. So you cannot say that those who are single, you are more spiritual, and to be married, you are less spiritual, as some religions would like to intimate and teach their followers. That is an anti or unbiblical teaching. Marriage, there is nothing wrong with marriage. It is given to us by God to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the meaning of marriage is explained in verse 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man, the wife and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the first point that we learn about the meaning of marriage is that when a man leaves his father and his mother, he is setting up a new home. Please note that the command to leave father and mother is given to the man, not to the wife. Why is that so? Because man has the propensity to stick to the father and the mother. And since he is supposed to set up a new home, he must leave father and mother. This is not just a physical leaving that is indicated here. It is an emotional, it is a spiritual leaving. In other words, if the man is not prepared to be independent, he cannot think of marriage. In our growing up, in our maturation in life, a child becomes very dependent upon the parents. And then when he enters into the independent stage, we're not talking about economic independence. We're talking about emotional, spiritual independence. Then and then only he can think of marriage. Because in marriage, you enter into the interdependent state, whereby not only do you look after your own emotional well-being, but you have to look after the emotional well-being of your spouse. And if the Lord blesses you with children, you will include your children's well-being as well. So it is a very heavy responsibility. And so during premarital counseling, one of the things we have to watch out for is that you cannot skip from dependence into interdependence. If the man is not independent, he is not ready for marriage, regardless of his age. He can be 40 or 50 years old if he is still hanging on to his parents. He cannot get married. He is not ready. He must leave father and mother. This is a command given to him. Who was Adam's father? It is God. He has no mother. So that means This command to leave father and mother must come from the parents to the son. Son, you want to get married? You must leave home. You cannot stay. Emotionally, you must learn to stand on your own two feet. Now, of course, in expensive Singapore and other countries, you may be able to stay at home, but that is not the best thing. But if you do, you must not allow this independence that you have with your wife to be compromised. You must leave. It's not an option. It's not a choice. You have to. And then you must cleave unto your wife. What is the meaning of cleave? This Hebrew word appears also in Isaiah 41 verse 7. Now if you look at Isaiah 41 verse 7, you realize that it is not translated as cleave. It is translated in a very strange English word that you would be very surprised to find that it is translated in that manner, because it carries the same meaning. Isaiah 41 verse 7. Okay? So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. The word soldering that you find there is exactly the same as cleave. So how close must the husband be to the wife? What happens when you solder two pieces of metal together? They become one, isn't it? That's exactly what the word means. You cleave, two of you become one. And that's why the Bible tells us, husband and wife, when they get married, two becomes one. Because the meaning of the word cleave is to solder. And when you solder two pieces of metal together, literally you become one. And you cannot do that if you cling on to your father and your mother. And so if, for example, the husband and the wife have their own home, and the mother or the father lives in their home now, you have your set of rules. You must make sure that you do not allow anyone to come in between the husband-wife relationship, not even that from your parent. You know, this issue of mother-in-law, daughter-in-law problem is very real. Do you know why it is very real? Because the only woman in the son's life is the mother. The mother knows how the son eats, lives, dresses. So she knows how to cook his favorite dish. He knows how to wash his clothes, iron it, everything. And then now suddenly a new woman steps in. And now this new woman will take over everything that she used to do. Now she will cook for the husband. She will iron, do everything for the husband. And now she is also in the same roof as the daughter-in-law. What do you think the mother-in-law will do? You think she will just keep quiet, or she will just give certain suggestions? You know, my son likes the egg fried this way. No, my son likes the porridge this way. My son likes the fish this way, the meat this way, the chicken this way. No, my son doesn't like the clothes to be ironed this way. What happens after that? They quarrel. Is that not true? And so if you have this kind of scenario, what do you think the son ought to do? Should the son side the mother or the wife? What do you think, mother-in-laws? According to verse 24, you must tell your son, choose the wife's side. Leave father and mother and choose the wife. Cleave unto her. That's what you must tell you. You must teach your son, or else you're going to ruin him. You're going to ruin his life. Because God teaches us that of all human relationships, the marriage relationship is the only human relationship where no one must put asunder. It's only till death do us part. Parent-child relationship, when the child grows up and gets married, you leave. Brothers and sisters, when they grow up and have their own lives, automatically they will leave. Best of friends, when you get married, you have your own life, you are also separate. But between husband and wife, you do not separate, only till death do you part. And who is in control of death? God. So the only one who can part a husband-wife relationship is God Himself, when God sends death. Otherwise, they must try their utmost to remain married. And no one, not even the father or the mother of the husband, of the son, should come in between this relationship. And this must be driven home, especially on the day of holy matrimony. Easy to get married, isn't it, nowadays? You just have enough funds. After the holy matrimony in church, you just have a simple dinner, and if you have more funds, have a bigger dinner, and that seems to be it. Getting married is easy, but staying married is very tough. Staying happily married, even tougher, isn't it? For we live in a world of great calamity, immorality, and sin, and wickedness. And you notice that the first thing about marriage is the formula of leaving and cleaving. And then they shall be one flesh. Not two, one flesh. Because that's exactly what happens between a husband and wife. If you both, the husband and the wife, is not one, there is something wrong with the marriage. You must be one in your desire for spiritual things as Christian. You must be one in your desire for your children's well-being, the spiritual well-being. You must be one in everything. That's what it means to be married. You know, they say that very often after you've been married for a long time, the husband will look like the wife and the wife will look like the husband. You think that's true? I don't think the oneness is so much physical, but sometimes when you look at certain families, you look at the husband and the wife, hey, they really look the same, you know. Huh? Is that not true? You know why? They say there is a scientific explanation for it. You see, when they are married for a long period of time, say 20, 30, 40 years, they all laugh at the same jokes, so therefore they all have the same laughing lines. And they all cry for the same tears, with the same tears, and so they all become sad together. And so they have all the sad lines. And so after 20 years and 30 years of laughing together, crying together, weeping together, mourning together, enjoying together, they all have the same kind of lines. And so therefore you look at very closely, they really become look the same. Maybe the hair will be different. Some more, some less. Let's talk about the face. Just look at the face. Don't look at the hair. The face, they all should look the same. You agree? You don't believe, you look at those. You know, been married for a long time, and you look carefully. Oneness. Enjoy everything together. So much so that if there is a moment of separation, you feel that some part of you has died. It's different. It's empty. That must be the correct feeling, because that's what oneness is. When you are single, footloose, and free, you enjoy your individual freedom. You do whatever you want. But once you cross the line and you get married, and now you are separate and you become single again, it's different from when you're single before you get married, isn't it? You see, in a marriage, what happens is this. You hand your heart over to the other person, and the other person hand their hearts over to you. That's what it means. And that's why you become one. You share your life together. Everything you share together. And that's why it is so precious. And that's what marriage is. And verse 25 tells us that in marriage, the only sexual relationship between a man and a woman that is acceptable in the sight of God is within the bonds of marriage. That's why verse 25 tells us they were both naked and they were not ashamed. But today we live in a very different world, isn't it? Where a man and a woman who are not married and they are naked before one another, they are no more ashamed. That is a reflection of the depraved world that we are living in. You find it in movies, you find this in real life, because movies reflect the reality of our lives. It is shocking to hear of Christians going on holiday together, and to save a few bucks, they go unchaperoned, just the boy and the girl. Oh, they are dating. And then they go on holiday together and you ask them, where are you going to stay? Same room. Your heart sinks. But don't worry, we know we are not going to do anything that is sinful. I will sleep on the floor, the girl will sleep on the bed, and so on and so forth. This is the world today. Young people has no more shame. Old people also no more shame. No more shame, shameless. And so you have many elderly Singaporeans. Elderly would include me also in their 50s. Okay? Because by the time you come to your mid-50s or your 60s, you go to CPF. And then now you have a lot of money. And so there are a lot of single ladies who will target you. They come from many different countries. And then in your evening years, you allow yourself to be a target, and then you succumb to sin and temptation, especially now when you travel overseas on business. And then you allow all these strange women, that's how the Bible describes them, lure you astray like an ox led to the slaughter. And at the end of it, what you find is death, adultery. You throw everything away, the trust that you have built up between you and your wife, thrown away just like that. 30, 40 years of building a life of trust, gone. Foolish. But that's the world. It's so common nowadays. 50, 60 year old men divorcing their wives of 30, 40 years for a girl half their age, even younger, their own daughters. No shame. Not realizing that God considers all these as abomination. You look at the laws of God. Such acts demands the death penalty in Israel. Adultery. Stone them to death was the penalty. Because God has a very high view of marriage, which the world has reduced to practically nothing. Divorce is on the increase. Singapore is catching up with the West. Shame on us. Professing Christians are no better, because the statistics of the world is the statistics of the church as well. God has the highest regard for marriage because He instituted marriage, where He has taught us the importance of marriage for the building up of our families, that our children may be godly and righteous and holy before Him. And it's all found in the confines of marriage. And our children are now growing up in broken homes. Dysfunctional families, we call them. Where you ask them, who is your father? I do not know. Are you asking me about my biological father or my legal father? And the legal father could be two or three. Because the mother would divorce, remarry, as if she is changing her clothes. Shame on us. And these children are all completely confused. And they grow up, who do you think they will pattern their lives after? Well, what they learn. Unless by the grace and the mercies of God, the Lord intervenes into their lives and they become Christians. And then they begin to go back to the scriptures. And by the grace and the mercies of God, hopefully they will revert back to the scripture as their basis for their own lives, as they build up their emotional, their spiritual, and their physical well-being. In relationship with the opposite sex. Or else, they will fall into the same set of depraved behavior as their parents. Marry, divorce. And it becomes so common, so sickening, that many couples just live together. No point. What's the point of getting married? Marriage is nothing but legalized mating. Might as well just live together. We are not happy, we just go our own way. And those who get married, they have prenuptial agreement. What is happening in this world of ours is the deed of one being, Satan. He's behind all this. Do you know that? How do you think he destroys a country? He destroys a country by destroying the very basic unit of every society. What is the basic unit of every society? You know? The family. When the family is destroyed, the society is destroyed. He knows that. He is the master in such destruction. And the church must not allow this evil one to invade. And that's why premarital counseling is no more a formality. It is serious. If you find that the man and the woman is not ready for marriage, don't marry them. Getting married is easy, remember. Remaining happily married for how long? For the rest of your life. It takes a lifetime. And along the way, you're going to face temptations of the temptations of the temptations to no end. All kinds of temptations, where anyone and anything will try their utmost to tear the marriage asunder. But that was not so when God had intended it before the fall. It was supposed to be blissful. It was supposed to be for life, forever. Do you know how this problem arose? This problem arose because of sin. Look at verse 16 of Genesis 3. This was the curse upon the woman. We are very familiar with the first part of the curse. And the first part of the curse talks about the increased pain in childbirthing, in childbearing, in bringing forth children. But in the second part, we normally miss out. The second part tells us that for the wife, she will now desire the husband. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this desire doesn't mean that she will have an increase in love for the husband. This word desire simply means she will now want to usurp the authority of the husband, but the husband will try his best to put you down, to rule over the woman. How do we know that this is the correct interpretation? This phrase and this word appears exactly the same in chapter 4, verse 7. You see chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis? This is a description of Cain and sin. God said to Cain, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now please note the second half of verse 7. And unto thee, alright, and unto thee shall be his desire, and that, and thou shalt rule over him. You see the similarity in the phrasing? It's exactly the same word. Now sin is trying to overrule the heart of Cain, to control Cain. Now God warned him, you cannot let that happen, you must rule over sin. Because if you allow sin to rule over you, then you are going to fall into the greatest sin of murder. Now this anger had already started in your heart. You must not let it overrule you to the point where he controls you. You therefore must rule over sin. Same word. And so therefore, after the fall, before the fall, there was no tension between the man and the woman. But after the fall, the tension came. And so in every marriage, you'll find the woman trying to usurp the authority of the man. Time and time again, and foolish men will even want to crack jokes about it. I am the head, man will declare. But my wife is the neck that turns her head. And then people laugh. And then the foolish husband laughs together with them. This is unbiblical. There's nothing funny about that. You educate your role as the head of the house. God will not let you escape. If the house is led by the wife and the wife made a mess of it, you think God will excuse you? God made you a man, and therefore you are now married. And if you are a Christian, even though you may be married as unbelievers, because now you are Christian, Christian principles will now also apply to you. Your marriage with your spouse is no less blessed by God now that you are a Christian. Even though you may not say the Christian vows on your day of marriage, but now you have to honor the Christian vow. And the Christian vow is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 will give us the protection for our marriages. Because marriages, they are under siege by the evil one. with the destruction of marriage, families are destroyed. When families are destroyed, society is destroyed. Ephesians 5 is a very significant and important passage where only Christians can comply. If you are not a Christian, even though you are married, you cannot obey what God is instituting here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know what this phrase means? This phrase simply means for the Christian wife who is now indwelt by the Spirit of God, the curse that is given to every wife from as far back as Genesis 3:16, the curse is lifted. Now you don't have to usurp the authority of your husband with the indwelling of the Spirit of God with a new heart. You are now able and able with the power of the Spirit of God to submit to your own husbands happily, cheerfully, willingly. And because it is in the present imperative tense, means you must do it continuously. And it is also in the middle voice, you must do it yourself. With God's enabling, you can do it. You don't need an external source to force you. You don't need the rules. You don't need the government to force you, to give incentives for you to do it. You now want to do it willingly. Because now you are a child of God. The curse that was there in Genesis 3:16 has been lifted. And that's why during holy matrimony, when this passage is preached, those who are unbelievers, the women, when they hear this, they don't like it. They don't like it at all. They find it very sexist. They use all kinds of names to describe it. Because they are not born again. They don't understand. But if you are born again, you will realize that because now you are a child of God, that curse is no more. You are prepared by God. You have the power, the ability to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and you do it willingly, happily, as unto the Lord. That means anything and everything that your husband asks you to do that is not against the teaching of God's word, that is not criminal, that is not immoral, that is not blasphemous to God, you obey. And do it happily, cheerfully. Even if your husband is not a believer, you can still do it because this describes the wife. The Christian wife. And if your husband is a Christian and you are a Christian, then if both of you comply the rules that God has given to us, the guidelines for the Christian husband, Christian wife, your marriage will always be happy. Always. But you might say, well, then the husband will take advantage of me. Not if your husband fulfills what God demands of him. God said, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Also present tense, imperative, command, all the time. And this love is agape love, unconditional, sacrificial. That's why only Christian husbands can do this. A non-Christian will not have this love, because this love, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, it is the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion. And so God is not asking the husband, the Christian husband, to do something that He has not already equipped us with. He has given us this love, whereby He asks us now to exercise this love toward our wives. It's an unconditional sacrificial love. That's why when the man is asked during premarital counseling, why do you want to marry her? If he says, I marry her because we are compatible. We like the same things. We love the same things. We have the same goal, same ambition. Then the next question therefore would be this. What if your ambition changes? What if you begin to like different things? Will you stop loving her? Because with that kind of conditional love, the moment the condition ceases, you're finished. If he says, I love her because she's beautiful, when she grows old, she's going to lose her external beauty. Will you now look for another woman who is much more beautiful than your wife? Because if beauty is the one that you look for, that's conditional love. God says, husband, you love your wife unconditionally. That means the answer to the question to this young man, why do you want to marry her? The only biblical answer is this. And that must be the answer for every husband today, for your wife, if you are a Christian husband. Because she is appointed for me by God. So regardless of her state of her condition, whether she has Alzheimer's, whether she is young or old, sick or healthy, it's irrelevant because she is appointed for me by God, and God makes no mistakes. And therefore, I can love her unconditionally, sacrificially, because she has been appointed for me by God. So it is independent of her physical state and condition. And that's why the marriage vow is not a joke. It is a reality. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, under any and every circumstance, we will remain married till death do us part. Because we have been appointed by God for one another. And so when the husband loved the wives with that kind of love, you think he will want to take advantage of her submission? Never. He will not take advantage of her obedience and her submission to him. So therefore, whatever decisions he makes will be with the wife's best interest at heart. And when both of them live this way, it's as if truly the curse is gone. It's as if God is bringing us back to the time for marriage before the fall. It can be just as blissful, if not more, if both the Christian wife and the Christian husband would observe what the biblical teaching is. And it is so wonderful that if you look at the end of this verse, this chapter, these verses, God used the marriage relationship to describe His relationship, Christ's relationship with His church. Do you realize that? It's an unconditional love that Christ has for His church. And therefore the church must submit and obey to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous. Out of all human relationships, Christ picked this one because this is the most special. Two become one. And so therefore God has given to us marriage. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is godly. Don't have a low view of marriage. The moment you quarrel with your husband or with your wife, divorce, divorce. Why? Don't let the world force their notion into our thinking. We are Christians. There will be quarrels. There will be misunderstanding. There will be struggles. There will be problems in every marriage, in every family. But you do not throw in the towel. You learn to forgive. You learn to love one another because in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever sin can be washed by the blood of our Savior. And you must learn to love one another. And you made a vow. Keep the vow. And God will bless your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church, as a Christian, unconditional, sacrificial. We are talking not about just buying things for the wives. Don't go outside straight away, buy a $100,000 ring. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about showing true, genuine love and consideration. Where you will pray for them. Where you will guide them and help them to know God better, to build up their spiritual well-being. That's what you must do. And if your wife is an unbeliever, then you pray for her salvation by your testimony, by your example. You help her, especially when both of you are married when you are unbelievers. We're not talking about Christian marrying unbeliever. That is against the teaching of God. So we're talking about both of them were unbelievers when they got married, and then along the way one spouse become a Christian, then the other one is not a Christian. That applies to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The warning for Christians not to marry an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't misapply scripture. And for the wife, don't allow the world to dictate how you should relate to your husband. Submit to him as unto the Lord. As long as it is not immoral, unbiblical, criminal, submit in everything. And do it cheerfully, happily. Marriage under siege is the norm today. But let that not be true in your marriage. And for young people who is looking for a life partner, you choose a life partner according to biblical principles. You do not choose according to worldly principles, because you're going to pay a very heavy price And once you get married, there is no turning back. The only turning back is divorce. And the Bible made it very clear that the only legitimate divorce that God accepts is adultery. Adultery. Any other reason, even though the government, the law of the land may accept it, but it is not acceptable to God. And that's why if you are single, you want to pray for a life partner, you make sure you pray according to godly criteria. The wife, modest, godly, God-fearing. Husband, spiritually mature, godly, God-fearing as well, because you're going to be the head of the home. You make sure that when you get married, you guide your family in that direction, that they learn to love the Lord. And that's the formula for a happy and wonderful, God-honoring marriage. It's not impossible. It's difficult, but not impossible. And with Christ on your side, it will become a very wonderful probability. And you can have a godly home and a happy, godly marriage. Follow the biblical pattern, because we have the indwelling Spirit of God who enables us, who help us to make sure that whatever the world may throw at us, we have all that we need from Holy Scriptures to ward off all these fiery darts of the evil one. And our home can be godly. Follow these biblical examples. Men, you know what your weakness is? Loving more than one woman. That's why love your wives and your wives only. And you pattern it after Christ. And Christ died for the church. Therefore, you must love your wives to the point where you're prepared to die for them. You have no eyes for any other woman but your wife. That's our weakness. You better recognize it and be careful. Because there are verses and chapters in the book of Proverbs warning simple men. There's no Bible verse that warns simple women about strange men. Many simple men, strange women. And the way is death. Guard yourself. And the woman's weakness, the wife's weakness, is usurp the authority. And that's why it is highlighted here. Of all the many, many different aspects of marriage, God highlighted the two most dangerous aspects of the wife and of the husband. You guard yourself. Know your weakness. Guard yourself well. And with God enabling, your marriage will be wonderful, will be blissful, will be God honoring. And at the end of life's journey, you'll leave behind a wonderful example for your sons, for your daughters to follow. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the institution of marriage, for Thou hast given this to us, to the man and to the woman, that we may build up a godly home, where the Word of God may be faithfully taught, lived out, and obeyed, that our sons and our daughters may live in the confines of a happy home, to be nurtured, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the earliest age possible. And by the examples of the parents, godly parents, they too may learn what it means to have a godly marriage. O Lord, may Thou protect our marriages against the many attacks of the evil one in these last days. May every Christian husband observe the role and duty of a godly husband to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And may every Christian wife observe the teaching of God's word to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that in the years ahead, even until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, our homes will be godly and happy, and every marriage will be godly, and it will be lived according to Thy promises in Holy Scriptures, that let no one put us asunder, and only till death do us part. Help us, strengthen us, protect us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.